Welcome. This morning I wanted to start by telling you about another shift. Last week we started talking about the shift and some shifts that our church has made over the last, I don't know, 5 or 6 years, maybe shorter, maybe longer. And I shared with you at the beginning of that how important it was to understand how to shift a manual transmission. But I want to talk to you about a little bit different shift today, and it's the shift in baseball. Anybody a baseball fan? Anybody a Mariner fan? They're playing a big series right now against the Athletics. I'm hoping we win today. I'm a big Mariner fan. I'm kind of a baseball junkie. I like to coach it. I like to play it. And I like to follow it. And what you see up here is called an extreme shift. It's kind of a weird thing. But in baseball, there's an infield and an outfield, and they're kind of evenly spread across the field so they can cover ground, and they can always get the ball wherever the ball's hit. But every once in a while, there's a player that would be called like a what do you call them? Like a power pull player or a pull player, where when they step up to bat, usually it's a lefty, they'll come, and if I'm the batter, they'll step up to the plate, and statistically, they almost always hit it, and they pull the ball on this side of the field. So what you do in baseball is managers will take a risk, and they'll pull their players from the far side of the field all the way over, and they'll say, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take the risk. We're going to kind of like wage our bets, and we're going to guess they're going to hit it on this side of the field. And so they pull some extra players over to the other side of the field. In this picture, you have an extreme shift where they've got their entire infield on one side of the field, right? Which you don't see that very regularly at all. But the goal was that they'll get the ball, they'll get the out. And it actually works for the most part. I mean, it's not perfect, but there's been statistically like 390 plays that would have been a base hit this season, that because the shift has been called and they brought players to the other side of the field, they've got an out instead of a base hit, which is, I guess, statistically kind of good. The whole idea, though, is that they're intentionally adjusting the field. They're intentionally adjusting for better results. They're saying, we want a certain result, and so we're going to make a very intentional adjustment to the way we play the game. They say, here's what we're faced with. Here's the facts. Here's the situation. We need to change something if we're going to have success. And that's what these shifts that we've been talking about in our church have been birthed out of. We want to be successful. Not successful in terms of where there's thousands of people in our church or something like that. Successful in what God has called us to do. Successful in who God has called us to be. And so over the years we've said, what are the shifts? What are the adjustments that we need to intentionally make so that we can have better results? Last week we talked about one of the first shifts is, in my mind, the idea of shifting from understanding the world with this idea of lines, instead shifting to understanding it in terms of circles. So we said when you look at the world in terms of lines, you see those who are inside Christ and those who are outside of Christ, which is a truth. But then you interact with them almost kind of like on a touch-and-go basis where you try to bring someone across the line, and either it works or it doesn't, and either way, your job's done. You've made your attempt to bring them across the line, and you've moved on. Instead, we said that we need to shift our thinking. Instead of thinking about this big, thick line, maybe we think about circles. And everyone is somewhere in relation to Jesus. That means that someone who's a spiritual adult, someone who's a spiritual parent, someone who's very mature, they are in proximity to Jesus, and they're probably rather close. But that also means that the person who's probably the furthest away possible, someone who doesn't believe at all, that the Bible would describe as spiritually dead, they're in relationship to Jesus somehow too. And instead of seeing our goal is to just get them to cross this line, maybe our goal is to help them take step by step, coming a little closer to Jesus. See, it changes the conversation. It changes our mindset. It means that I don't have all this pressure when I share the gospel with someone to say, you need to cross this line right now. I can help them consider just maybe that God's real one day, and continue to show them love and just be their friend and let them slowly take the appropriate steps. Last week we talked about how the goal isn't just to cross this line. The goal is maturity. Paul talks about this. We quoted from Colossians chapter 1 last week where he says, Him, that's Jesus, he says, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. He says, my goal isn't to get people to cross this magical line. My goal is that every single person would stand before Jesus someday mature. I think he would look at us today and he would say, we're all over the spectrum. Some of us are spiritual infants. Some people in here are spiritual giants. And he would say, it doesn't matter where you are right now. I want you to continue to grow. I want there to be a day when you get to stand before Jesus and you're mature. You've grown out of being spiritually dead. You've grown out of being a spiritual infant. You've grown out of being a selfish spiritual child. You've grown to the spot where before Jesus, you're recognized as mature. Now, traditionally, we've looked at that and we've said, knowledge is the key to maturity. Knowledge is the key to maturity. That's why you've got thousands of books that are written every year about how to follow Jesus. Traditionally, we've said we have to have this emphasis on knowledge, and that's why there's Bible study after Bible study after Bible study. That's why there's, like I said, book after book after book. That's why there's things like seminary and Bible college that people go to and they just get like this major information download. And the idea is I want to be mature, and so I've got to learn. I want to be mature, so I've got to add more and more and more information. And knowledge is a great thing. Oftentimes when we talk to leaders, we say the difference between a leader in the world and a Christian leader is their knowledge of God's Word. A Christian leader is someone who says, this is what God says, and this is what God wants you to do. But knowledge isn't everything. In fact, having a ton of knowledge doesn't automatically equal maturity either. It's part of it, but the picture for maturity is bigger. When I think about the role of knowledge, I often think about, it's actually one of my favorite verses. It's Ezra 7:10. In Ezra 7:10, he's got this mission. He's going back to Israel. He's trying to restore proper worship to the people. And in Ezra 7:10, it says that he commits himself. He sets himself to study the book of the law, then to do what it says, and then to teach everyone. He says he's gonna study the Bible, the scripture. He's gonna live it the best he can, and then he's gonna hold it out in front of other people and he's gonna teach them. One of the things I love about that is it almost gives like a recipe for how to start to mature. So sometimes we miss that middle step though. It says you need to study the Bible, but you need to live it too. The picture of Ezra 7:10 is it's a guy that says, I am gonna know the scripture as much as possible. And then I'm gonna live the scripture as faithfully as possible. And then I'm gonna start teaching the scripture. Then I'm gonna call other people to do the exact same thing. He says, I'm gonna study, I'm gonna live, and I'm gonna teach. Which I think is kind of the basis for the shift I wanna talk about today. Our first shift was from lines to circles. Today's shift, it's from learning to living. It's the idea that we've got to make a shift in our lives where instead of saying my goal to be mature is to learn as much of the scripture as possible, instead of that being our goal, it says my goal is to be mature by living as much of the scripture as possible. So saying I'm not going to settle for just knowledge, I'm going to actually do something about it. There's a great example of how this doesn't work in the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, you've got the first king of Israel. His name's Saul. And he was a stud, right? In Israel, he was taller than everyone else. He was handsome. He was muscular. Everyone looked at him as like he was the man. He was the leader. And God gave him an assignment. Listen a little bit as I tell some of the story. Samuel goes up to Saul with a message for Saul, and he says, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over the people of Israel. Now, therefore, because God has made you king, listen to God's word." Listen to what God says. He says, "I have noted what Amalek did to Israel, opposing them when I rescued my people from Egypt." Now, way back then, God rescued his people out of Egypt, and they were on their way to the promised land, and this nation of Amalek, they attacked God's people. And so God says, "I remember what they did. And for that reason, now I want you to go and I want you to attack them. And I want you to destroy everything. Destroy everything as an offering to the Lord." So Saul, he hears these words and he goes and he gathers his army, over 200,000 men. And they go and they march against this nation and they conquer it. But the scripture says that they destroyed everything that was despised and that was without worth. But they kept the king alive. And all of the best cattle and all of the best sheep and all of the best animals they kept alive, which is not what God told them to do. And so that night, the word of the Lord, God came and he spoke to Samuel. And he said to Samuel, he says, "I regret that I even made Saul my king. He has turned his back from following me. He's not obeying what I've told him to do. So Samuel gets up the next day and he makes his way to go and confront Saul. And on his way, he's passing people and they start to say, yeah, Saul just did this. And he's even built a monument to himself. And you almost get this picture of Samuel just getting more and more upset as he's making his way there. And Samuel comes to Saul and he says, and Saul comes up to him and he says, bless the Lord. Bless you and the Lord. I've done what God commanded me to do. Samuel says, then why do I hear sheep? Why do I hear the lowing of the oxen? What is that noise in my ears if you've done what the Lord commanded you to do? And Saul begins to kind of justify and explain himself, and he says, well, we're gonna have this big plan where we're gonna do these sacrifices, and he starts to kind of explain it like it's gonna be awesome and it's in line with what God said. And Samuel just says, stop. Stop. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. He said, the Lord who anointed you king over Israel, he sent you on a mission. He said, go and destroy everything. Fight against them until they're consumed. So why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? And Saul tried to say, I have obeyed and I'm doing this and that, but the king is alive and the animals are alive. And Samuel says, has the Lord as great of a delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying his voice? He says, behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice. And the story of Saul is a story of a guy who God comes and he says, this is how you're supposed to live. And he hears that, Saul hears that, but he filters and he says, well, that's what God wants, but this is how I want to do it. And it's a story of someone listening to God's word and saying, I'm going to obey it in my way, not in how God tells me to. It's this picture of the opposite truth that we're talking about today. See, we've got to make a shift from just listening and learning the Bible to actually living it out. This passage teaches us that to obey the Lord is better than deciding how you want to serve the Lord. It's better than you deciding, here's what I want to do for God. God doesn't want that. He doesn't want a people that says, I'm going to decide for myself how to serve you. He wants us to serve him on his terms. See, Saul did not make the shift from learning to living. And today, I kind of just want to ask the question, have you made a shift in your life, in your walk with the Lord, have you made a shift that says, I'm not just learning more and more every week, but I'm living out what I learn more and more every week? Are you simply coming every Sunday and learning little tidbits of information that you can pull out occasionally that makes it look like or make it sound like you're spiritual? Or does it come as a challenge to you to actually live in a way that's different from last week? Does it cause you to actually change your actions? You know, I want to spend some time just kind of thinking through this and I guess ground level basic application. But before I do, I want to talk a little bit about what my job is and what your job is. And not just me in particular, but what a leader's job is and what someone who's listening in their job is. See, sometimes in the Christian circle, what sets us up for thinking all we have to do is learn is when we view church leaders or a small group leader in the wrong way. See, sometimes we end up viewing the church pastor, whether it's me or Billy or Don or whoever you want to, you know, name, you view them as the quarterback, right? As someone who's playing a sport and they're the star and everyone else comes and they participate by being a spectator. And then you just watch. And maybe you get a little bit of information, but the person doing the job is the person teaching. The same thing happens in a small group. You go there and maybe you learn a little bit from the person, but the person really doing the job is the person leading. And sometimes we get this mentality where we start to view the leaders as the quarterback and the rest of us, we're just a spectator. Now, I've felt that way before. I've sat there long enough to know what that's kind of like and just to kind of get that wrong perspective. But to have this shift that makes us not just focus on learning, but on living, it means we have to start by viewing a church leader in a different way. Instead of viewing them as the quarterback, instead of viewing them as the one who's doing the ministry, instead you view them as the coach. And you get to view yourself as the one who's on the field. You get to view yourself as the one who's living out for God every single day. And so Sunday morning teaching or your discipleship group time, it's not about just learning some information. It's about a coach equipping you to do what you've called to do. Paul talks about this in Ephesians. He says that God gives church leaders to equip the saints to do the ministry. One of my professors, he used to say, my last day of ministry was my first day as a pastor. He kind of challenged us to think, a pastor's job isn't to do ministry. You don't get hired in a full-time ministry. Instead, a pastor's job is to train the church, to inspire the church, to equip the church to do the ministry. The goal is that you come every Sunday, and what you hear is like getting the equipment you need to do what you've been called to do. I remember when I was in junior high at Kylo, right? You still go to Kylo? Yeah? Maybe? No? So there's some kids here that go to Kylo, right? I remember when my first year at Kylo, I remember football season. I didn't play, and I think part of the reason why I didn't play is the pads and the uniforms for Kylo had not been replaced in like a decade, right? It was like, they were infamous for this, like, where they were stored as being like one of the stinkiest, smelliest, grossest places ever, right? And our team wasn't very good in part because no one wanted to put on the pads and no one wanted to really play. In a sense, no one was really well equipped to do what they were called to do on the field, to play the game. In the same exact way, church here, what we're trying to do is we're trying to provide you with the necessary equipment, the things that you need to live the way you're supposed to. We do this in a couple ways. We do this by talking about your character. Hopefully you're constantly having your character challenged and you're understanding what it looks like for you to live like Christ. And we do this by helping you understand your calling and what God calls you to do. So when we talk about your job is to listen on Sunday, but not just listen to learn. Your job is to come in on a Sunday morning and say, I am going to get as much equipment as I can. I'm going to get a tool today. I'm going to get something today that's going to change the way I live when I leave. The same exact thing is true with our small groups, which is probably, honestly, it's more important than what happens on Sunday. It's good that you come here, but I can't just call you out and start asking you questions about how you live. Like, hey, Donnie, how do you apply this, right? That's not really fair. But in a small group, you can have people who love you and care for you start to just help you figure out how to apply God's word, how to be truly equipped, not just have more information, not just have more knowledge. So your job when you come here is to listen and to be equipped so you can live it out. Your job in discipleship group is to participate so you can grow. And what if you're not in a discipleship group? What if you the Sunday morning experience is all you really experience in the Christian faith? Well, that means you probably haven't made the shift from listening to learning. And we talk a lot about how important a discipleship group is, how important being a part of a small group is. And the reason why we emphasize it is because we see it in Jesus' life. Jesus' method was spending time with a small group of people, discipling them and teaching them. We talked about it last week. We said in maturity and growth, the linchpin is what? It's relationships. And so if you're not in a group like that, if you're not in a spot where you've got someone who's leading you intentionally and caring for you and helping you grow, then you probably are still stuck in a spot where all you're really doing is gathering information. You're just increasing your knowledge, but you're not actually growing. You haven't made the shift from saying, I'm just learning, to I'm actually living it out. Now, that kind of sets the foundation to think through a handful of different applications. My goal for the rest of this is to help you think, have I made the shift? Am I someone who does God's word, or am I someone who just comes and I listen and I learn, but nothing ever changes? So I want to pull out some areas that I think, especially where we're at culturally, are really important to not just learn about from God, but to live out in the way He designed. So let me ask you, let's start. Have you made the shift from being a listener to a learner when it comes to purity? Do you Do you live a life that's pure before God? Or do you know the truths and just kind of fudge on the margins and live in impurity? Let me just share a few passages with you. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:18. He says, flee from sexual immorality. He says, run away. Like he says, if you see sexual sin coming toward you, you gotta turn and you gotta run. Have you made the shift? Is that a truth you know, or is that a truth that you live? Hebrews, the book of Hebrews says, let marriage be held in honor among all. He says, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulteress. He's saying, in a marriage, sex is supposed to be done only in marriage, and only with a spouse. There shouldn't be anything outside of that. He says, hold it in high honor. Hold it in high honor. Jesus talks about this. Jesus actually raises the bar when it comes to our purity. In Matthew 5, he says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. He's saying you shouldn't sleep with someone who's not your spouse. He says, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart. He says that you shouldn't even look at someone of the opposite gender who's not your spouse with sexual intent, with sexual thoughts. Jesus says it's not just about doing the action, it's about what's on the inside, it's about your heart, it's about your mind. Proverbs picks up on this theme. In Proverbs it says in chapter 6, he who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. Just before that, it actually says, can a man carry fire next to his chest and not be burned? It's the picture of saying, you can't play with this. You can't play with sexual impurity. If you carry fire next to your chest, you're going to get burned. And if you flirt with sexual immorality, it's going to hurt. So, have you made the shift? Are you someone who simply listens to God's word and knows that sin, sexual sin, is wrong? Or do you say, you know what? I'm gonna be pure. I'm gonna do things God's way. If you're single, that means I'm not going to have a physical relationship with someone. If you're married, you're saying, I'm gonna have a physical relationship with just one person, and I'm not even gonna look at someone of the opposite gender in that way. Have you made the shift? What about in the way you think about other people and the fear of man? Jesus talks about this in Matthew 10, 32 and 33. This is a passage we've shared in the last year. He says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. And he's saying that we're not supposed to live a life that's captivated by fear of what other people think of us because of our faith. It's this life that says, I'm willing to talk about Jesus whenever I'm supposed to, whenever I'm called to, with whoever's standing in front of me, whether it's my boss or my family member or my neighbor or my best friend who's an atheist and I'm totally nervous to talk to them about. It says, do you deny him? Do you hide him? Do you keep him outside of the conversation in those moments? Teenagers, do you never bring them up in class? Do you never bring them up in school? Adults at work, with your friends, what does it look like? Jesus says, if you hide me, he says, how am I supposed to react in front of my Heavenly Father? Now, we all have those moments when we don't speak up when we should, but does that characterize your life? Dude, you consider yourself someone who's made the shift that says, man, I'm just bold about him. I don't hide him. I don't let other people intimidate me. Or are you stuck just learning? Oh, I'm supposed to talk about Jesus, but never actually doing it. What about in how you talk? Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. You know, this passage, it helps us examine the way we talk. When you're not around church people, do you have a foul mouth? When you're with your friends at work who don't hold to the faith, do you tell dirty jokes? Do you tell jokes that are demeaning to women? Do you tell jokes that are just about sex and things that are wrong? See, this says don't let any of that language come out of your mouth. Are you angry with the way you talk in your house? Are you bringing people down in your house when the outside world can't see and the doors are closed? Do you put down your spouse or your kids and talk down to them? What about gossip? You get drawn in to hear all the stories and tell everyone else all the stories. No, these are things we know. This is like basic, right? But it's amazing when I examine my heart how easy it is to know this stuff, but to live in a way that's totally opposite. See, we've got to make the shift from saying, I've learned it, to I'm living it wholeheartedly. What about in the way you handle your money? How about in the way you give? Now, there's a passage in Luke chapter 12 where a guy comes up to Jesus and he says, hey, teacher, my brother, he's not sharing the inheritance with me. You're the teacher. Will you tell him to share with me? And Jesus kind of responds to him and he says, this isn't my job. I'm not supposed to be the judge between you and your brother right now. Instead, Jesus says, take care and be on guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in his abundance of his possessions. And then he goes on and he tells this story. He says there was a rich man who had these barns and they were full and he didn't know what to do. And so he tore them down and he built bigger barns with this idea that he says, man, I'm just going to fill these barns so they're so full. I'm going to accumulate wealth to such a degree that for the rest of my life I can just kick back. Put my feet up on Sundays, watch the Hawks game, not worry about a thing. Life's going to be easy. Because I've just built all this wealth and I've held it so close. And God says, you fool. This very night your life is demanded of you. Who's going to enjoy that now? Certainly not you. You know, you think about the way you go about and you think about your possessions. Do you have this attitude toward it where you're just trying to get more and more? Or is it this attitude of generosity where you're willing to give, where you're willing to trust that God's going to provide for you? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not going the way of some of the guys on TV that talk about this stuff. I'm not the kind of guy that's going to stand up and say, if you give $100, right, if you plant the seed, you'll have $1 million. Like, that's not what I'm trying to say. But there's a truth. We actually just finished Philippians, and Philippians at the end just held this truth up so high in verse 19, where it says, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. See, when it comes to giving, when it comes to possessions, when it comes to money and wealth and all of that stuff, are you living a life that's all about how it can hold everything close, or are you living a life that's about being generous? About making an impact in other people's lives. Not about storing things up for yourselves. These are things we've heard before, right? Have we made the shift? Where instead of saying, I should be generous, where we actually are generous? You know, we don't intend to try to bait and switch you. We don't want to try to do anything like that. And so in a few weeks, we're having our global impact celebration. You've been hearing about it a ton, right? Hopefully you're not tired of hearing about it yet, but the climax of that is on Sunday morning. We have a commitment Sunday. On that Sunday, we come and we have a guest speaker. You're going to hear a little bit about him next week. And at the end of that, you're going to have an opportunity to make some commitments. Some of the commitments are saying, I'm going to commit to going through this Where Do I Fit In class, which is simply a class that says, how do I serve God? I don't know. I don't understand. And it helps you understand who you are, who God made you so you can serve him in a way that makes sense. Another commitment says, I'm going to go on a short-term mission. One commitment says, I'm going to consider long-term missions. And one of the commitments is saying, how much do you want to commit to giving to missions this next year? It's not giving to Lifeway. It's not giving to this building. It's not giving to anything that's supposed to happen here. All of it says, how much do I want to give towards missions towards outside the walls. Now, part of the reason why I share that today is hopefully you're making the shift in the way you think about your finances. And hopefully, instead of making a commitment that's based on an emotion that morning, you're able to take these next few weeks and you're able to think through and pray through what God's calling you to give, what it looks like for you to be generous in terms of missions. It's hopefully helping you prepare to be generous and to make that shift. You know, lastly, what about in our attitude? What about in our attitude? You know, we've looked at all these different areas. We've talked about purity. We've talked about fear of man. We've talked about the way you talk, the way you give. What about just in your attitude when it comes to obedience? Your attitude when it comes to hearing God say, I've got a way for you to live. I want you to not just learn, I want you to live it. You know, Jesus makes this comment in front of what would be the religious leaders of his day in Mark chapter 7. He says, this people, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He says, this group of people, they honor me, he's talking about God, with their lips. They say the right things, but their heart is far from me. This was a group of people that were wrapped up in thinking about power. They were focused on having more and more influence. The bottom line is they were focused on their appearance. They wanted to look right. They wanted to look good in front of everyone else. See, they wanted to look good and not so much to do good. They wanted to sit in church. They wanted to hear the message. They wanted to come and act like they were part of what God was doing. But it never really changed them. He makes this comment about people who knew more about the Old Testament than I probably ever will. He says they honor me with their lips, but their heart, their attitude, it's far from me. This is a picture of a group of people that they did not make the shift from just learning to living. They didn't let God's word change them. Have you made the shift? When you think about those categories, when you think about your life, are you a listener? Are you someone who just comes every Sunday and just like the people Jesus is talking about, you kind of like looking good, you like being part of the church, you like the friendship and the family that comes with it, but there's not real change? I imagine that we're all in the same boat. Every single one of us sees places where, wow, I am a learner. But every single one of us has places where you can say, I think I've just been listening and not been changing. I know that's true of me. The last thing I would say to you today is obviously change has to happen. Obviously we want to become learner, people who live it, not just learn it, right? It's really hard to do it alone. It's really hard to do it without that linchpin we talked about last week, without real relationships, without people who are pouring into your life, that you're gathering together weekly, that are helping you figure it out. If you want to make those changes and you're not in the spot where you've got that, where you've got people in your life helping you, maybe today is the day you figure out how to be part of a discipleship group. You figure out how to join a neighborhood group or a men's group or a women's group, whatever it looks like, maybe today's the day you say, you know what? I want to make the shift. I don't want to just learn. I want to live it. And I want to start by doing it in community. You pray with me? Heavenly Father. Father, forgive my wicked heart. Change it in those places where I have been content to listen and do nothing. Lord, our desire as a church is that you would change every single one of our hearts. You would change the way we think so we would live out what you teach. Not just for us, not just so that we can have the joy of walking with you, which we surely want, Lord, but so that we can make a difference in this world. So we can carry the gospel to other people. We can explain how much we've experienced your love and how you want others to experience that love also. God, make us a church that truly has made the shift and continues to make the shift from simply listening and learning to living your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.